If you have your Bible with you, could you turn, please, with me to Psalm number 96? Psalm number 96. We're commencing at the first verse of the psalm. Let's hear the Lord's word together. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. May the Lord bless his word, even as it's been read together. It's my delight to be able to again just welcome Reverend Ralph Hall among us today. As I said earlier on, I enjoyed his ministry this morning down in Port Lincoln. I'm looking forward to him bringing the word of God again now. I'm going to ask you to come and take over from this point forward. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Kyle. It's very nice to be back again in Lough. We were just speaking on the way in. 17 years ago we were here. Two very happy and blessed years indeed. Very fruitful years. We came as a married couple, a young married couple, and left as a young married family with two little ones in tow. And so we have very happy memories of our time in Lough, and I think it's probably fair to say that unless the Lord had first brought us to Lough, I don't think we would have been in Tasmania today. Such is the way the Lord leads, and we're very thankful for that. I'm here today, of course, to oversee the election for minister, and we'll deal with that after the service this afternoon. What I'd like to speak on is why we need ministers, why we need missionaries, why we need children's workers and evangelists and everyone who's part of the body of Christ to be engaged in the work of evangelism. And I'd like to leave that challenge with you this afternoon. So perhaps just before we come to Psalm 96, which will be our text, just to commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, bless this word that has been read to us this afternoon. Bless it to our hearts. Write it upon our hearts, that we might stop a while and contemplate and meditate upon the word of God and the message that it brings to us. Help us to see the great need that there is in the world today for the message of the gospel to be shared and to be brought to the various parts and corners of this world so that all may hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. Undertake for us this afternoon. We need thy grace and thy favor. Speak to us through thy word. Leave us not comfortless, but by thy Spirit draw near to us, minister to us from the word of God, Set us on fire for God. Give us a burning desire to reach out to others around us with the good news that Jesus saves. And may we see the blessing of God following upon the work of the evangelist. And every seed that's sown, may there be a harvest to follow. And we ask that in all things that thou would have all the praise and the glory and the honour. And we ask in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So why does the work of missions matter? Why do the work of an evangelist, as Paul said to young Timothy? Well, on the 31st of October 2011, experts tell us that that was the day and the date in which the 7 billionth person was born into this world. The population of the globe reached 7 billion. Now, it's gone past that now, but that's a phenomenal number. 7 billion. A 7 with 9 zeros after it. I don't know if you can even comprehend or conceive of something being so large that there are 7 billion of them, much less 7 billion people. It's a number that staggers us when we think of the immensity of it. So let me give you a smaller number, a more manageable number. The number 6,700. Now, according to an organization known as the Joshua Project, 6,700 is the number of unreached people groups in the world today. And by an unreached people group, they're referring to a unique segment of the global population that is less than 2% Christian. So there are 6,700 different groups around the world today, less than 2% Christian in its makeup, and largely they have no churches, no missionaries, no Christian witnesses, and in many cases no Bibles amongst them whatsoever. 6,700 unreached people groups in the world today. They reckon that to be around 42% of the world's population with no active Christian witness. Now, why would such a number be important to us? I think for the very simple reason that it's important to God. The number's important to Him. David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, once said that God had only one son, and He made that son a missionary. Our Saviour was really the greatest missionary ever, leaving His home in heaven to come to a world that didn't know Him, to spend His life seeking those that were lost and giving His life that they might be saved. He truly is the master missionary. And those who are followers of Jesus Christ know in their heart that missions matter. It mattered to the Saviour and it ought to matter to us. And here in Psalm 96, we read what Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, described as a missionary hymn. He said it's an Old Testament song written with New Testament notes. And I trust that as we have read it and as we will go through it now, that God's Holy Spirit will remind us of God's desire that the nations and the people of this world hear His gospel and know His glory. And I trust as we go through it that we will be reminded as to why the work of evangelism still matters today. It matters to God, it ought to matter to us. Now, I want you to notice firstly that missions and evangelisms matter. Firstly, when we look around us, when we look around us. Now, the Lord Jehovah was uniquely the God of the Jewish people, but He was never to be their God exclusively. The people of Israel forgot this, but they were supposed to be lights unto the Gentile nations. They were to be witnesses of the glory of God in all the earth. And we are reminded of that when we read the psalm. In verse 1, for instance, we read, "Sing unto the Lord all the earth." In verse 3, We find a reference there at the end of the verse to all people. In verse 5, we read of the nations. In verse 7, we read of the kindreds of the people. All the earth, all people, all nations, all kindreds of people. Here's a psalm that calls for the people of God to look around them and realize that there are many others in the world today that need to hear about the Lord. And you and I, as Christians living in the 21st century, must realize that the need is greater than ever. As the world's population increases, so does the number of those who are lost and need to hear the gospel. Now, I'm greatly challenged when I read those opening verses about all people and all nations and all kindreds. Challenged but encouraged, because when I read the book of Revelation in chapter 7, where John describes the great multitude that surround the throne of God, he tells us that they're drawn out of all nations, all kindreds, and all people. And we'll see in that great day just how the word of God has went into all the earth and has gathered unto Christ those who will be saved. So as we look around us, what do we see? We see people that are lost, lost from their birth. Verse 3 says, "Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people." Now, I want you to notice in particular the word heathen. Declare his glory among the heathen. Who are the heathen? When I was growing up, I used to think it was a term that applied to the minister's children, but it's a little bit more complicated than that. If you asked a Jewish person, the heathen were those who weren't Jews. But in particular, they were those who were not in covenant with God. Those who hadn't come to the point where they could say that the Lord, he is my God and I am his. And by nature, that describes each and every one of us. We are all born separated from God. By nature, we are heathen. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. He describes us as aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's really a description of who the heathen are. They're aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, and having no hope, being without God in the world. Well, we are told to declare his glory among the heathen, amongst those who know not God as their Savior. And as we look around us today into the world and the various countries and continents and people groups that make it up, we find that not all are God's children. We are born into this world in sin, separated from God. Humanity is born spiritually dead, on our way to a lost eternity in hell, and apart from the grace of God and the hope of the gospel, they are without hope. Unless God intervenes and saves them, they are without hope. Everywhere we look, we find people dead in trespasses and sins. We find them on a broad road that leads to destruction. We see them lost from their birth. We see them not only lost from their birth, but we see them lost in their beliefs. You see, it doesn't matter where you go in the world today. Even if the gospel hasn't been there before you, what you find when you get there is that people have all kinds of beliefs. There are some who have cut down trees and fashioned images and bowed down before things that they've created and called them gods. Idols of stone, monuments of gold. Some worship the spirits of dead ancestors. You notice what it says in verse 5, the gods of the nations. are idols, false gods. The people that fill this planet are not only born lost, but they believe lost. The multitude of gods and deities that they worship are nothing more than idols, the creation of their hands. They're not the true and living God. Now, I know that's not a message that's well received today. We live in a society and generation that wants to be all-inclusive and anything goes, spiritually speaking. And more often than not, you'll be told, well, don't we all just worship the same God? Don't we just worship the same God just in different ways? And the answer to that question, biblically speaking, is no, we don't. There is only one God and there is only one way to worship Him. The Lord Jesus Christ very clearly said, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except through me. There is no other way to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that there are all kinds of foolish notions that all roads lead to heaven. But the fact of the matter is, there is only one way. And when we think of people that bow down before gods of stone, or idols of silver, or statues of gold, or worship the saints, or the spirits of dead ancestors, or living plants, or animals, or whatever it might be, we can't put our head upon the pillow at night in some kind of comfort that it'll all be fine in the end, because it won't be. We have to realize that every single person that's born into this world is born separated from God. And if they continue on in a life without God, they will spend eternity in a place without God, that awful place called hell. So Christian missions matter, evangelism matters, the work of the gospel matters when you and I, as God's people, look around us and see the lost of humanity without hope and without the gospel. So the work of missions matters when we look around us and see the multitude that are lost without Christ. Let me give you another reason why missions still matter. They matter not only when we look around us, but when we look above us. You see, while billions of lost people around us should move us in the cause of missions and evangelism, that's not the primary reason that the Bible gives us for taking the gospel into all the world. In this psalm, and indeed the rest of Scripture, we're told that what truly fuels and furthers the work of missions is the glory of God. That is, missions and the work of the gospel is not so much about the lostness of men as it is about the worthiness of God. Missions has as its ultimate motivation nothing less than seeing the name and the glory of God spread throughout the earth, because that is God's right and that is His due. When we fully understand who God is, when we recognize how worthy He is, then we understand the importance of spreading His name and glory throughout all the world. Notice what we read in this psalm as we look above. Verse 2 tells us that we have a God who desires to be proclaimed. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. Show forth His salvation. That word, that little phrase, show forth, means to publish or to preach. Publish and preach His salvation from day to day. And where is that to be done? Why, verse 1 tells us, in all the earth. So let me paraphrase it for you. In all the earth, sing unto the Lord, bless His name, publish and preach His salvation from day to day. That reminds me of what the Savior said in Mark 16 and verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In all the earth, publish and set forth his salvation from day to day. When we look above to our God, we realize that it is his heart, his desire, that men might know him. He desires to be made known in all the world so that the people and the nations of this globe might declare who he is. God is not a recluse. He's not hiding in heaven, trying to remain hidden from the prying eyes of men. Our God desires to be known. So he came into this world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that men might know God. He lived amongst them. He worked miracles. He preached to them. And in the end, he died for them upon a cross. And now he would call the nations of this world unto himself. Now you and I must realize that the same God who has revealed himself to us now desires to reveal himself through us. We are his witnesses. We are to go into all the world and tell them about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Too often today, people will tell you, if you ask them a question about their religious beliefs, they'll say, oh, that's a personal matter. I don't want to talk about that. But for the Christian, our belief is to be a public matter. We are to let everyone know. We are to declare boldly and loudly and clearly that our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want others to know the Lord also. Our God desires to be known in all the world, desires to be proclaimed in all the earth. Sound forth and show forth his salvation from day to day. And God desires to be proclaimed, and better still, he deserves to be proclaimed and deserves to be praised. Verse 4 tells us that the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And then when we get to verse 7 through to verse 9, it really forms the heart of the psalm. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Here is the highest and ultimate motivation for our work in the gospel. Our God is worthy. He's worthy to receive all praise and honor and worship and glory that mankind can give him. Yes, we should be concerned about the lost souls of men. We should be grieving over the billions of people that have never heard about the Savior and are on their way to hell. But even more than that, we should be weeping over the fact that our God does not receive all the glory that he is due. That men should die without ever hearing and knowing and praising the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be weeping over the fact that our God is not praised in the way that he deserves. And I believe that when we are most concerned about the glory of God, then we will be rightly concerned then about the salvation of men. Why is it that so many Christians aren't involved in the work of evangelism? Is it because they don't realize that their family and their friends and their neighbors are not saved, that they're lost? I don't think that's the case at all. I'm sure there's hardly a Christian anywhere that couldn't tell you of loved ones that are outside of Christ that they're praying for. That they've got neighbors that have no time for the things of the gospel. We recognize the lostness of those around us. So why don't we witness to them? Why don't we tell them of the gospel? It's because we failed to see the worthiness of God. That he's due the praise and glory and honor that every tongue can give. It was General Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, that once said that the greatest missionaries and the greatest missionary supporters are not those who love men the most, but those who love God the most. And if we could just catch a glimpse of the glory of God and the worthiness of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have to tell you about mission fields in Africa or quote statistics about the unchurched in different parts of the world. We would realize that our God is worthy to be praised, and we would make that our single, solitary, soul ambition to make him known in all the world so that all might praise him. Over in the book of Isaiah, the chapter 6, we have a wonderful illustration of this great truth. The Lord asked the question in verse 8 of Isaiah 6, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me, send me. Why did Isaiah enlist to the cause of God? Why did he volunteer for service to go and tell the world about the Savior? Well, I believe it's because he's been given a vision of the Lord. The chapter begins, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And before the Lord were the seraphim with their six wings, and with twain or two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they did fly, and they cried unto one another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the very ground beneath his feet trembled. He'd witnessed something of the glory of God sitting upon the throne. He's heard the praise that the seraphim give to the Lord, and his heart melts within him as he witnesses the worthiness of God. And the Lord says, who will I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. If we had a similar glimpse of the glory of God that Isaiah saw, we would be raising our hand as volunteers saying, Lord, here am I, send me. Send me to the nations. Send me to the people that have never heard. Let me carry the gospel that all might hear the good news of salvation, because, Lord, you are worthy of glory and honor. Missions matter when we look around us and we see the lostness of men. And they matter when we look above us and we see the worthiness of God to be praised. One last reason. Missions still matter when we look ahead and we see the judgment that's coming. That's where the psalm brings us to in its closing parts. Verse 10 tells us, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. And then we find by verse 13, he cometh. He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. We need to remember that our Savior is coming back again to this world. And when we realize what that means for the vast majority of people, we ought to be further motivated in our work in the gospel. Notice what we're told in verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Who were the heathen? Those who know not God as their Savior. What are we to tell them? That the Lord reigneth. Our message to the world is this: the Lord reigns. Not that he will reign, but that he already reigns. The Lord Jesus is not waiting to become the king. He is already king. He is King of kings. His kingdom has begun already in the hearts and the lives of his people. And there's coming a day when the King who reigns in heaven, that he will return to the earth. Now, when our Savior first came to this world, he came as a babe, born of the Virgin Mary, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. How humble were those days. How despised and rejected of men he was. When it came to the time of his trial, and they trumped up charges against him, and the priest had the people cry out to have him crucified, and Pilate said to him, "But he's the King of the Jews." Do you know what they said? "We have no king. We have no king. No king but Caesar. Take him away and crucify him." You know what the message to the unbelieving heart that says, "I have no king"? The Lord reigneth. He is king. And one day you will see him in all of his glory. The one who came as a babe to Bethlehem the first time is returning as King of kings and Lord of lords. He'll come on his white horse, and his garment will be stained with the blood of his enemies, and he will not rest until they are all subdued and at his feet. And in that day, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And we are to tell the nations of this world, the Lord reigneth, and he's coming again. When he came the first time, he came as man's redeemer to save him from his sin. When he next comes, he will come as man's ruler. He came the first time to call them to his cross for salvation. The next time he comes, he will conquer them with the sword of the Spirit. And with that in mind, we plead with men today, pointing them to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, and we urge them to repent and believe. Come and bow before the Lamb, before you stand face to face with the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Apostle Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We urge them to bow before the scepter of Christ before they are broken by it. He's coming to reign, and he's coming to judge. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Though there's cause for rejoicing from heaven and earth in the coming of Christ, yet his coming will not be joyful for everyone. We read that he comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. You see, when he comes again, he's coming to execute judgment. He's going to bring the people of this world to account. And when we read in the book of Revelation, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." And while there will be rejoicing in the hearts of those who love him, not all will be rejoicing. We're told that in that day of his appearing, do you know what the people of earth will cry? They'll cry for the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the presence of the one who will be their judge. It will be a day of reckoning, a day of judgment, a day of separation, when Christ says to those who never repented and believed in him, "Depart from me. Depart." Now, you and I have a sacred duty as Christians to carry out in these days that are left to us before our Savior's return. We are called ambassadors for Christ. And an ambassador is one who goes forward in the name of his King to bring a message to the citizens of that country a message from the king, and he comes in the power and the authority of his sovereign. We are ambassadors for Christ. And we go into the world and we tell them and warn them of the judgment that's to come. And we tell them that there is an advocate, one who can plead on their behalf. And we warn people today, you're guilty. The evidence of your sin is overwhelmingly against you. You're guilty before God, and if you dare to stand trial before the judge of all the earth, you will be convicted and you will be condemned. But as ambassadors of Christ, we are sent forth with a message from the King that he is merciful and is willing to grant a full pardon to all who will confess their guilt and bow the knee and trust in the Son who has paid upon the cross the debt of their crimes. Will you believe? And we urge men, settle your case out of court. Be justified today before you are judged tomorrow, because when the day of judgment comes, there will be no time for pleas and there will be no time for pardons. You'll stand only for your sentencing. Settle it now. Get right with God now. Repent of your sins now. Be justified now, because tomorrow judgment is coming. When we look ahead to that awful day, are our hearts not stirred up to call men to repentance and faith? To come and know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Redeemer rather than their judge. One of the greatest missionaries that ever lived was a man by the name of Hudson Taylor. In 1853, in the September of that year, as a young man of 21 years, Hudson Taylor got on board a ship in Liverpool, England, to set sail for China, with the hopes of seeing people won to Christ. Now, before Hudson Taylor left for China, there'd only ever been a handful of missionaries that had entered that country. By the time he left 50 years later, thousands had volunteered to go to the mission field, motivated by his preaching and by his writings. Hudson Taylor once said, "Would that God would make hell so real to us that we cannot rest, heaven so real that we must have men there with us, Christ so real that our supreme motive and aim must be to make the man of sorrows the man of joy by the conversion to him of many." May the Lord do that to us. Make hell real to us, that we warn men to flee from it. Make heaven real to us, that we want men to be there with us. And make Christ so real to us that our supreme desire and motive will be to make the man of sorrows the man of joy. Missions still matter. The work of evangelism still matters. Going out with gospel leaflets and literature still matters. Why? Because there's a world around us that is lost. There is a God above us who is worthy of praise. And there's a day of judgment that's coming. Do we need any further motives? I pray that our eyes will be opened and we'll look around and see those harvest fields that are white and ready and laborers few. And we'll pray that the Lord of the harvest thrust out laborers into the field. And we'll say with Isaiah, as we catch that glimpse of the glory of God, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Use me in whatever capacity I can be used at all. Use me for your glory." And may the Lord make that which matters most to him matter most to us as well. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this afternoon. We're going to close.